I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts. We are, Chris and I, as a pastoral team, we are very excited to be beginning this series in the book of Acts. This book, it really could be called the Acts of the Apostles. It could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It could be called the Acts of God. And part of the reason I think it's just called Acts is because it's all of that together. This is such an exciting book where we see the beginning of the church. We see the coming of the Holy Spirit in a particular way. We see the church being established and strengthened in Jerusalem, but it doesn't just stay in Jerusalem. It goes out from there, and we'll see and hear and read the narratives about challenges that came to the early church, challenges like murderous threats that came to them, angry mobs who wanted to take them down, opposition from the authorities, persecution from unbelievers. But what we see through those many things is that nothing, absolutely nothing, not threats, nor mobs, nor authorities could stop the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Nothing could thwart that from coming to pass. And so we see the early church rise up in the strength of God and take the gospel and go with it to all kinds of places. God's going to draw for himself a people from every nation and tribe and tongue. And we're going to see this in its seed form as now he comes through the Holy Spirit to equip and empower and strengthen the people of God for his work. And this is why we're excited that we get the opportunity to walk through this series in the book of Acts. Let me share, before we read, let me share just a moment or two of background, just FYI. The book of Acts was authored under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke. So he wrote two books. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. We may remember that when we began our series in Luke, we read in chapter 1 that Luke had written his gospel account to a certain friend of his named Theophilus. And what is that name? Actually, I learned this week as I was reading. What does that name mean but the lover of God? Theo being God and Phila, you know, Philadelphia, love of God. This is a lover of God. And he wrote an orderly account on the life and teaching of Jesus in his gospel. Why? What was the purpose behind that writing? It was so that Theophilus would be able to have certainty containing the things that he had been taught. See, Luke wanted to write so that he would have certainty as he stepped out in faith and obedience to the call of God, and so he wants for us. So if the gospel of Luke is a record of what Jesus taught, then Acts is the continuing ministry of Jesus. Even though he is not on the earth, his ministry continues through the word of God, through what he proclaimed. And as the faithful witness of the disciples stands forward, the work continues. It rolls on. The kingdom of God is being built one person at a time. We get to see this in the book of Acts. In fact, I want to put a map on the screen because we see that this work of God, it's not just contained in one little location. It's not this holy huddle that starts here and ends here. No, the epicenter of this work, yes, is Jerusalem. But this gospel is not just for Jerusalem. It's not just for the Jewish people. This redeeming gospel, the word of Christ, is to go all over the map. It's to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost ends of the earth. And this is the storyline of the book of Acts. We see the preaching of the gospel actually in the first 7 chapters, predominantly in Jerusalem. And then in chapters 8 through 12, we see the gospel being preached in Judea and Samaria. So there's this wonderful progression that's happening as the gospel moves forward. And then in chapters 13 to 28. It's exciting because the gospel is now going to the uttermost ends of the earth. It goes out to Rome and from there on beyond. And in one real sense, church, you know, Acts has a final chapter, chapter 28, but the book of Acts is continuing on today as you and I are faithful to take our stand with those other believers 2,000 years ago who are faithful to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. It's continuing on today because God is continuing to redeem for himself a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Souderton, and Harleysville, and Green Lane, and wherever you happen to find yourself, God is still doing this redeeming work. And so we get to see, we get an upfront seat and see how God did it and how he wants to use us. As Chris and I were talking too, you know, would there be a main thrust for this whole series? Here's where we think a main point for this entire series, the unstoppable ministry of Jesus Christ continues by the power of the Spirit. That's important to remember. By the power of the Spirit through the witness of God's people. Let me say it again. The unstoppable ministry of Jesus Christ continues by the power of the Spirit through the witness of God's people. And this morning, I want to focus our hearts and minds on what Jesus did to equip and ready his servants, his disciples for that. So we're going to read, I want to ask you to join with me in Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. As I read, I remind you, this is the holy, inspired, inerrant word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word, and may he write its eternal truth on our hearts this morning. There are many things that I see in this passage, but I just want to draw our attention from the text to four ways that Jesus serves his disciples here, beginning with his calling. So Jesus calls his disciples. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 tells us that he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Luke actually records for us the calling of these disciples back in chapter 6 of his gospel account. Jesus called them specifically, and he called them by name. And he's been calling them by name ever since. This particular group of 11 he had chosen for very specific purposes in the work of his kingdom. And he appeared to them after his death and resurrection so that he could solidify his work in their hearts. You may recall that after the resurrection, some of the disciples were sluggish to believe, and he appeared to them so that they would know that his calling is sure, that when Christ calls, he calls us in truth, and that we can entrust our souls to him. He calls them personally. And can you imagine the excitement? Picture yourself as one of those disciples. You've been called by Christ. He tells you over 3 years, hey, I'm going to be crucified. You don't really listen. In fact, your leader among the 12, Peter, he just does not get it at all. And when Jesus is on the road to crucifixion, what happens is Peter denies ever knowing him, and everyone just scatters. Can you imagine the heartbreak? What have we done with our lives? Who have we followed? He's now dead. No, Jesus called them by name, and he established his relationship with them, and now he comes to them to, in one sense, fulfill that calling for them so that they can go from that place and be a witness for him. And I want to say to you, in 2021, in August 29, in the same way that Jesus called his disciples back then by name, so he still does that today. He still calls us by name when he comes to us. God is a personal God. Jesus comes to us personally. He cares about our every need. And in the same way that he chose them, so he still chooses us today. And he comes to us personally and invites us to know him and to receive the forgiveness of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And he knows the very hairs of your head. He knows the troubles of your heart. He knows the things that occupy your mind when you can't sleep at night. This is the personal nature of our loving, good God, Jesus Christ. He calls his disciples. He calls them not because he's got to fill some quota. He comes to us because he wants to give us life. And he comes to us personally. So Jesus calls his disciples. Secondly, Jesus empowers his disciples. Look with me at verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." They all knew about John's baptism. They had experienced and seen the effect of John's baptism, and now there was a baptism that was coming that was new to them. And he said, "Listen, I want you to wait because I'm going to go back. I'm going back to the Father, but when I go to the Father, I am sending to you the Holy Spirit. And it's good that I'm going because the Holy Spirit will come and minister and empower and give grace." Look with me at verse 8. What does it say there about what the Holy Spirit will do? You will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Not this bland, lifeless nothing. Holy Spirit power. Power to open your mouth when by nature you would be shy and shrink back. Power to speak a word about Christ when by nature you just rather keep your mouth silent. Power to overcome sin. Holy Spirit power so that we can have the victory that God intended for us to have through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he's promised to these disciples, and he's about to deliver. We'll see this in the next chapter. But first, he says, listen, you got to go wait. Wait there in Jerusalem. I'm going to go back to my Father, and the power will come. He wants to empower his disciples. God never calls us to do extraordinary things without giving us the ability to do that in his name, by his strength, under the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that in order for the Spirit to come, he had to go. And so we're seeing this exchange. Jesus ascending back to the Father in heaven so that the power of the Holy Spirit could come and rest on these disciples in a new way, inaugurating the new covenant and bringing to bear the work of the Spirit of God as the church is established and inaugurated and the work of the gospel goes forward in great power. We're going to hear more about this through the series, the Spirit coming in his power to shake us and change us and transform us and give us hope and give us strength and give us power. Some of you this morning may be sitting here thinking, boy, I need that power. Right now, I wouldn't describe myself as being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I find myself really weak. Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit continues to come to give us all that we need for life and godliness. All the power that we need is available to every Christian through the Holy Spirit. And so as you're sitting there, maybe you just simply pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. Fill me with your power afresh, that I might be able to walk with you and enjoy you in a greater way and take your power and apply it to the challenges of my life, because I need the power of God to face the things that are ahead of me. I just pray to the Lord. Ask him to fill you. He is a good and gracious God, and he wants to fill us all yet once again. Jesus came to equip them for what they were about to do. So Jesus calls personally his disciples. He has come to equip them with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus commissions his disciples out. See, to join Jesus as a disciple isn't to join a social club. You know this. We're not here for just ourselves. We're here so that we can be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit and then go out from this place to carry his mission, to carry the message of the hope of Jesus Christ. And so Christ's love for the world is such that he needs missionaries to go. And I use that word broadly, meaning anyone who knows Jesus Christ is, by virtue of this commission, they are missionaries into a context and into the world around them. See, this is the second time that Jesus has commissioned them to go and make and mature disciples. Matthew records it for us in 28:19-20 when he says this. These are the words of Christ. All authority, he reminds his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you know, as we conclude our service here and as we make our way into the courtyard, do you know what's happening? And I just want to speak to the seven youth that are getting baptized. Do you realize that as you are baptized today, this is the fulfillment of what Christ commissioned his disciples to do over 2,000 years ago. So as you take to the waters of baptism, you are, in that sense, a fulfillment of the command of Matthew 28:19-20. We are participating today, dear church, we're participating today in the Great Commission to go and tell and to baptize, that we might follow Christ with all our hearts. So, you know, I hope for none of us our baptism is just, oh yeah, another baptism, here we go, people getting wet in the water. No, we are following in the commands of our Savior Jesus Christ. And for us to have seven youth in our midst that are saying, you know what my life is? My life is all about Jesus Christ. I am his, and he is mine. And I want to follow him. Youth being baptized today, we are praying for you that you would know the joy of your heavenly Father as you fulfill what we see here in Scripture. It's so exciting. He commissions these disciples and all of us, saying, verse 8, you will be my witnesses. What is it to be a witness? Let me ask you. Well, to be a witness means you can say that you've seen it. If you're called to the witness stand in a trial, you better have been there in order to witness to the events about which you're being asked to testify. You will be my witnesses in all these places. See, God, when He redeems us, dear friends, He redeems us because He loves us. And because He loves all the world, He sent Jesus Christ into the world that all may be saved. The invitation goes out from us to every person as we are His witnesses. How do we witness, dear friends? How do we witness to the goodness of the Lord? Well, we witness by our mouth. We witness by our proclamation of the hope of Jesus Christ. We witness by sharing Jesus with others. That's one of the ways and the predominant way that we witness. But I just want to encourage you this morning, that's not the only way we witness. Do you know when you live a joyful life, you are a witness to the watching world? I mean, we have a world, as we all know, that is struggling and in difficulty and encountering all kinds of things that weigh us down. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, which pulsates inside every believer, as we take the Word of God into our heart and we believe the truth that's there, there is joy that happens as a result. Remember, in the presence of the Lord, there is the fullness of joy. You are my witnesses, he says. You are my witnesses. I'm making my appeal through you. May God help us, dear church. May God help us to be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ in this world. May He enable us through the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're not going to always have the perfect words. We're not always going to do the right things. We will fail at times, dear friends, but may God help us to be faithful witnesses. That as people look at our life like our neighbors, let me stop you for a moment and think, like, what do your neighbors observe about you? What do your neighbors observe about your life? What do your neighbors say, boy, that person, they're, as I look at them and I talk to them occasionally, what I experience of their passion, could they say that their passion is Jesus Christ? Or would they conclude, you know, their passion is their lawn or their passion is something else? What would your neighbors say? You will be my witnesses. May it be that the light of Christ that shines in us shine so brightly that Christ might be seen in us as He proclaims the gospel through us. And this kingdom, by the way, that we're joining in the work of, dear friends, it's not small. Though the disciples in verse 6, you know, what's on their mind? Lord, is this the time that you're going to establish the kingdom of Israel? Again, they're still back to like kicking out the Romans and getting rid of these powers around them. They're still thinking that way, even after Jesus said, guys, this isn't the point. It's not about setting up power in Israel. The point is that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a kingdom about boundaries, physical geography. It's about living in the light of the kingdom of God and walking in that way. So he says, no, it's not for you to know those things. Those things are related to the Father. So trust him. Instead, he's saying, listen, rather than worry about what's happening in Israel, how about we just say, you're going to be my witnesses and I want you to go. Theologian Leslie Newbegin says this: the church is the pilgrim people of God. It is on the move, hastening to the ends of the earth to beseech all men to be reconciled to God, and hastening to the end of time to meet its Lord, who will gather all into one. The church is the pilgrim people of God. It is on the move. Dear friends, when you think of a healthy church, what comes to mind? What imagery comes to mind? It is a church that isn't stagnant, but a church that is on the move with the gospel. It's a church that's reaching neighbors and friends with the gospel. It's a church that has a very keen sense that though there is joy in the family of God and we love being together, we also love our Savior by declaring to a watching world the hope of Jesus Christ. The church is a pilgrim people. We are on the move for the Lord. See, God is building his family. Even as God was building his family here, he's building it today. He's building it one person at a time. And he calls to you and says, you will be my witness, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great, friends, if from this congregation we would have people that would go to the uttermost parts of the earth under that great commission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yesterday, we had a small men's meeting with our leadership development group, and I shared the story of William Borden, and I'll concisely share it with you now. William Borden, a guy who was born in the late 1800s, was to inherit his family's Borden. I don't know if it's the milk company or what it was, but they were millionaires, and he was set to inherit the millions of his family. And as a birthday present for his 16th birthday and his graduation from high school, his parents set him on a trip around the world. And this was a Christian young man. And as he went to different lands and nations and continents, what he came home with was not, boy, I want to build myself a magnificent kingdom, but rather, I want to use what God's given for the glory of God and the kingdom work that he's set me to. So he went to Yale University and then went on to Princeton Seminary and was trained in the things of the Lord. And he was going on his way to reach a certain group of people in China, but he stopped on his way for a language school. And at 25 years old, he contracted meningitis and died. Word got back to the United States, and newspapers carried the headlines of, oh, what a waste of a life. Had money to spare, all the wealth in the world. And I ask you, was William Borden faithful to be a witness in this world? He was. Someone procured his diary later, and he wrote just before his death, no retreat and no regret. He was a man who was a witness for the Lord. And wouldn't it be great that we could be faithful to be a witness for the Lord? The church is a pilgrim people of God. Finally, what we see here at the end of our passage is Jesus bringing assurance to his disciples. So he chose them individually. He equipped them with the Holy Spirit. He commissions them to go and be his witness. And now he assures them. You might ask, how in the world does he assure them by leaving them? Well, let's read again verses 9 through 11. Read with me. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus ascending back to the Father is a fulfillment of Jesus' promise to them. Remember when they're all gathered at the Last Supper and he says, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going back to the Father. And if I go there, I will come again. So what is he doing? He says, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What I say I will do, Jesus is assuring them that he's coming back. And Jesus makes sure they know that by commissioning two angels to speak that report to them to assure them once again. This cloud carried him up, this cloud that is associated with the manifestation of God's presence and God's glory. And his angels bring this assurance that in the same way that he's going up in bodily form, Jesus Christ will one day return for all the world to see, to conquer his enemies and his foes and to put them as his footstool. He's going, but he's coming back. And you think about what effect that might have had on the disciples in that moment. It brought comfort to them that he was in fact fulfilling the promises that he had made. Jesus is true to his word. And secondly, it motivated them, I'm sure. If his promise is to come back and his commission is to build the kingdom of God, well, then those disciples would have been motivated to do that. They would have been motivated to use their lives for the cause of the mission of Christ, for the building of the kingdom of God, not to waste their time in civilian affairs, as Paul says to Timothy, but rather to focus their time and their energy in the way that he'd asked. John Stott, the great Anglican pastor, theologian, says this: the whole interim between Pentecost and the parousia, or his return, is to be filled with the worldwide mission of the church in the power of the Spirit. Christ's followers are to announce what he achieved at his first coming and to summon people to repent and believe in preparation for his second coming. Do you see it? This dear church, like if we're looking for marching orders, we've just received them. This is our call. We are on mission, dear friends. Jesus is assuring to us, I will come again. And until I come, will you be faithful to be my witnesses where I've planted you? Will you be faithful to do what I've called you to do? And we will see in the book of Acts, we'll see men and women, children, people who are faithful to that call. And then at times, people who fall and are not faithful in that call. And at the outset of this series, I just want to call to you and ask you this question. By the grace of God, by the power that the Holy Spirit provides, do you intend to be faithful to the call? None of us will carry this out perfectly. We all will fail. But do you intend in your heart, between the time when Jesus came and the time when he returns, do you intend to be faithful to the call, to be a witness to Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and Judea and in all the earth? Now, let me draw us to a close here by this one simple point of application. I want to call the worship team to join me back on the stage. This one simple point of application. If you are a Christian here this morning, if you have repented of your sins and received the forgiveness of your sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, here is the reality of the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have the power of the Spirit to open your mouth in ways that you never thought possible. You have the ability through the power of the Spirit to break the bonds of sin and to walk in newness of life and now to use what God's given you for his glory. And so I just want to encourage you. God will never call you to something that he will not give you the power to accomplish. He will never ask you to open your mouth and not give you the words to say by the power of the Holy Spirit. He won't call you to take the next hill, whatever the next hill is, without also equipping you mightily by his Holy Spirit to do what he has called you to. Dear friends, sometimes we waffle around in fear, don't we? Sometimes we forget that we have Holy Spirit power within us. Sometimes we lose sight that God intends for us to walk in that power. And this book and this passage this morning is a reminder that God has equipped you, dear saint, to do exactly what he's asked of you, and that is to be his witness in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. So would you stand with me as we prepare our hearts to respond to this in song? As we stand, let me remind us again of the main point of this passage, and the main point of the book is this, that the unstoppable ministry of Jesus Christ continues by the power of the Holy Spirit through the witness of God's people. Dear friends, he has chosen you and called you and equipped you and commissioned you and assured you that what he says is true. And now he wants to send us from this place, not in our strength, but in the strength that he provides through the power of the Holy Spirit. Before we pray, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you haven't received the forgiveness of your sin, oh, he's here to meet with you today. He's here to forgive you of all of your sins. He's here. Would you turn to him now? For all of us, now together, can we ask the Lord to help us see Christ more clearly, to appropriate his power more distinctly, and to walk in a manner that pleases him as we proclaim his kingdom come. Let us pray together. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this book. God, we have four gospel accounts of your ministry as you taught and lived. We only have one account of this new church being established and come under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that as we walk through this series in the book of Acts, that you would inspire us and encourage us and challenge us and equip us all the more, Lord, for the mission that you have for our lives, not just the disciples 2,000 years ago. Lord, thank you that you choose to use people like us, people who fail and make mistakes and bumble our way through. But thank you that you are redeeming for yourself a bride that is from every nation and tribe and tongue. May we be faithful, Lord. Help us. Give us grace that we might be your witnesses. We pray this together, and everyone together said, Amen.